Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Well, good morning, good people. I said good morning, good people. It's so nice to be here. Music's quite loud. It's got a nice beat to it, though. It's a pleasure to be with you here this beautiful autumn morning here in New York City, home of the Yankees. Me and the boys are on our way back north for our fishing trip, annual trip we make. Thought we'd stop by, see if there's any fish to be found across the road there, Central Park. If there are, I doubt they're worth eating, so we'll be on our way soon enough. We generally wait till the weather cools off. Kids have gone back to school and tourists have gone home, so we can have the lake to ourselves. Most of those tourists come back here to New York City. Not that using one of these is what I'd call fishing. More like dragging string through the water compared to what I grew up doing. But it'll do. See, we grew up in a small town right on the edge of the water. Folks named me Simeon after Jacob's second son. Name with a meaning having something to do with hearing, listening. Of course, I only heard that name when I wasn't listening, when my mother hollered at me and said, "Simeon Barjona, get your bony behind in here." Mostly, though, I was Simon growing up. Me and my little brother Andy fished nearly every day with my father. He had a small fishing business, along with another fella in town by the name of Zebedee. Now, when our dads died, Andy and me ran the business, along with Zebedee's boys, Jimmy and Johnny. We'd take a couple of boats out at night and fish all night with our nets and come back in at sunrise. Hard work, let me tell you, but I put food on the table. And not many folks get to work out under a cathedral of stars, far away from the city lights, where the Milky Way's as clear as crystal. Of course, we didn't fish on Sabbath, went to church instead. That's where it all got started. Young upstart preacher from a couple towns over got up one morning and blew the socks off folks with the way he was teaching. See, he had an authority past his years, past anything we'd ever seen in a teacher before. See, that day in church, there was a fella possessed by a demon, evil spirit, Yankees fan. That's how we knew. He got up, this fella got up, and told this new preacher, "Go away now. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You come to destroy us? I know who you are, God's Holy One." But this Jesus fella just hollered right back and he said, "Now you be quiet over there. Get out of him." And darned if that isn't what that demon did. Threw the fella down and rolled him around and screamed a little bit, but then come right out, just like this Jesus told him to. It was wicked scary. We'd never seen anything like it before. Now, by that time, I was living with my in-laws. I'd married and was living with my in-laws right around the corner from that church, just off the town square. My father-in-law could talk the leg off a chair, and he made a beeline for this Jesus so as to invite him over for lunch. Of course, we got home, there was no lunch, because my mother-in-law was laid out with high fever. My father-in-law's a quick thinker, though, and he said to Jesus, "Seeing as you made such quick work of that demon back at church, maybe you could do something about this fever so lunch could get started." I could tell Jesus was holding back a smile when he bent over my mother-in-law and told her fever to be on its way. I thought that was so much nonsense, but it worked. She hopped up like a jackrabbit and started waiting on all of us. Jesus' display in church that morning was all anyone could talk about all day. So that after the sun set and the Sabbath travel restrictions lifted, folks from all over poured in, bringing sicknesses of every kind, wanting to be healed. And Jesus healed them all just by laying his hands on them. Moreover, demons came out of lots of those folks, and each one of them tried to say something along the lines of, "You're the Son of God," But Jesus stifled them, wouldn't let them talk, because they knew he was Messiah. And of course, we didn't yet. There were still plenty of folks in the house when we, well, me and the boys, went out for a late start for our fishing that night. We should have stayed home for all the fish we brought in, which was none. Andy even wanted to stay out late the next morning, hoping for a late morning catch, but there's no point fishing after sunrise. You see, once the sun comes up, the surface water gets hot quick, and those fish dive way down deep where it's cool. So we'd finished, we'd pulled the boats up, one of them was out of the water, cleaning up the gear, when don't you know that preacher comes down to the lake with the whole town following him. Now, all roads lead to the lake, so he was running out of room mighty quick. Looks over, sees me, remembers me from yesterday, calls me over, sees our boat that hasn't been pulled out, motions to it, says, "Brother, you mind if I get in this boat and go out a little from shore? I want to keep teaching these folks, but they're about to push me in the water." Well, at that point, I'd been up 24 hours straight. I was looking forward to some shut-eye, but I liked this fella and could tell there was something special about him already. So I told Andy he and the boys could go on after they finished with that gear, and I'd handle this when the preacher was finished. I got in the boat with Jesus, and we went out a little bit from shore. You know, he knew what he was talking about, because out there on the hard surface of the lake with the surrounding slopes, he had himself a nice little amphitheater while he talked and taught the people. Same kind of stuff as yesterday. People loved it. You see, Jesus never talked like he knew something about God. He talked like he knew God. So when he talked about living and loving, about the kingdom of God and the restoration to Israel, folks thought that they were really hearing something. I know I did. Anybody else talking, I'd have fallen asleep in that boat. I was that tired, plus with a hot sun overhead to boot. Andy and the boys even stayed to listen. After they were done with their work, they stayed 3-4 hours. About lunchtime, Jesus said, "Y'all, I'm done. You all go home and have some lunch. We'll see you later." And I started to put in. I was hungry, but Jesus said, "Oh, Simon, I want you to put out for deep water. Throw your nets down for a catch." And I said, "Well, No offense, sir, but I've been fishing these waters all my life, like my father before me. We worked our tails off all night long last night and didn't catch a thing. Now, you expect to go out and catch some fish in this hot water, you might as well tell me to sprout wings and fly home. There's just as much chance of catching fish out there right now. But because you say so, I'll do it. It's a waste of time, but I'll do it." So I turned the boat around and headed out for the deep water. Now, Andy and the boys had started to leave, but when they saw what I was doing, they stopped to watch, thinking I was crazy. I certainly thought so. We went out pretty far, and Jesus said, "That'll do. How do I rig this net, Simon?" Well, I showed Jesus how to rig the net, and the two of us threw the nets out of the boat into water hot enough to make tea with. And after about the 10 seconds or so it took for those nets to settle into the water, darned if that boat didn't start to move, because we were being pulled along by two nets full of fish. Jesus was up in the front, grinning ear to ear, laughing at the look on my face. You could have knocked me over with a feather. And he was cracking up in the front of the boat. I mean, this defied everything I ever knew about nature. And I was turning it all over in my head, trying to figure out how did this happen. After a while, Jesus said, "Oh, Simon, are you going to do something about all those fish?" So I came out of my stupor and made a signal for the boys to hightail it out there with the other boat. Thank God it was a clear and calm day, because there were so many fish, those nets nearly broke pulling them out, and we got all those fish in two boats. A decent wave would have sunk us both. So we went back to shore, nice and slow. The whole time, Jesus kept peeking back at me with that grin on his face. But I was thinking, I was turning it all over. Remember, I was tired, took me a while. But I was thinking about all he said and how he said it. And he'd said a lot in the last couple of days. Then there was all that healing starting with my mother-in-law, but now there was not a single illness of broken bone in town. Then there was them demons, all those demons that come out, saying something like he's God's son, or God's holy one. And now of this, I can't say that at that moment I knew exactly who Jesus was. That'd take a few years. Well, that'll take the rest of my life. But by the time we got back to land, I knew I wasn't worthy to be in a boat with him. I threw myself down on the ground and I said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Jesus got down on his knee and he said, "Simon, I know it's a lot to take in right now, but don't you be afraid. I want you and these boys to come with me now. You think you like fishing now? Follow me, Simon. You'll be fishing for folks before you know it." And in that moment, nothing mattered to me but following Jesus. Not them boats, not those nets, not all those fish, not a lifetime of work, not even what my friends and family were going to think. Because in that catch of fish, I'd seen something that only could have been possible by the hand of God himself. And I knew he was calling me through Jesus. And I was not about to ignore him. This was the chance of my lifetime. So I took it and never looked back. Mostly. You know, I could talk the leg off chair myself, especially when I start talking about Jesus. There's so many things to tell you about him. You know, Jesus, the one who started calling me Peter, not my folks. See, Peter means rock. Sometimes I think he thought I was dense as a rock. Sometimes I was a stone to trip or stumble on. But other times I think he gave me that name so I'd grow into it. The Rock. Like anybody'd be arrogant enough to choose that name for themselves. Of course, you know who I'm talking about. Of course, he gave nicknames to a couple other fellas. Jimmy and Johnny got theirs. They were the Sons of Thunder. Most days, that was about their similar personalities. Some days, it was about their similar digestive tracts. Oh, my. Now, following Jesus was just as hard as fishing all night, every night. It was just a different kind of hard. Can't say I slept more. Can't say I cared much. Didn't stay in one place too much. We went south to Jerusalem, then north to Galilee, doing pretty much the same thing I saw him do those first couple of days, teaching, healing, working wonders. Wasn't all peaches and cream, though. He was upsetting plenty of folks. He'd look them right between the eyes and tell them the truth, whether they liked it or not. Turns out, got his brother-in-law, not his brother-in-law, his cousin, John the Baptist, beheaded. John's disciples came to find us, a small town up by the lake up north, to give us the news. It dealt quite a blow to Jesus. Said he needed some downtime. Could we get across the lake in a boat to a quiet place we all knew? Word got out somehow, though, and by the time we made it over there, it was full of thousands of people who'd beat feet around the lake to meet us there. They couldn't get enough of Jesus. And bless him, as broken up as he had to be about John, he had compassion on them folks. And he taught them and healed them all day long, fed them supper to boot out of 2 fish and 5 loaves. Another wonder. But then he put us back in the boat, told us to go back across the lake, that he'd send the crowd away and finally have some time to himself. Well, he's the master. And we figured he'd make his way back around on land when it suited him, that we'd wait for him a few days, a week maybe. Trouble was, stiff wind blew up out of the wind all of a sudden. It took us all night just to make it halfway across. Then it was nearly dawn, and Andy's looking behind, and he says there's something coming up behind us, only it's too small and too fast to be another boat. Well, somebody yells, "It's a ghost," and we all carry on like a boatload of schoolgirls for a while. Of course, it's Jesus walking on the water, Only we don't know it yet till he says, "Lighten up there, boys. It's just me. You got nothing to worry about." They all look at me to see if I think it's really him out there. And in that moment, I'm back in the boat that first day, catching all them impossible fish in that impossible hot water. And I know what to do. Something impossible. I say, "Lord, that's really you out there. Call me to walk out on the water to you." Of course, he didn't say, "Oh, that's all right, Peter. I'm almost there." No. He said one word. "Calm." I was afraid he'd say that. But I remembered those fish. I remembered those fish, and I stepped out of the boat. And what do you know? It was like stepping onto a sandy beach. Just a little bit of give, no dunking. So I kept going because I could swear I could see a grin out there in the dark. And the closer I got to Jesus, the bigger that grin got. Then, of course, I had to see what was going on under my feet. And when I took my eyes off of Jesus, that's when I began to sink. I said, when I took my eyes off of Jesus, that's when I began to sink. Thank you. I cried out, "Lord, save me." And he reached out and grabbed me just in time, of course. He said, "Come on, Peter. Don't you know me by now? You know you didn't have anything to worry about." And while we walked together on the water back to the boat, I did not let go of him. I did not take my eyes off of him. And then when we stepped in the boat, the wind was gone. It was another time that it was crystal clear that this could only be explained by the presence of God himself. So we worshiped Jesus right there in the boat. So a few days later, when he asked us point blank, "Who do you think I am?" the answer was easy. We knew it. Of course, some folks were saying that he was John the Baptist back from the dead, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, but I knew better and said so. "Well, you're the Messiah, Jesus. You're the Son of God." And I thought I was in trouble. He used my double name, like Mother. "Simon, son of Jonah." Oh, here it comes. "You are blessed, because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And Peter, you are a rock. And on the rock, on the foundation of what you just said, I'm going to build my church. And I tell you, even the gates of death itself are not going to prevail against it. And Peter, I'm going to let you get things started. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what you require on earth is going to be required to get into heaven. And what you let slide on earth is going to be all right up there." Now, speaking of keys, at that moment, it was like we unlocked a new level with Jesus. Only it wasn't a happy one, I'll tell you that. Because he started in with all this dark and dreary stuff about getting killed. And I pulled him aside one day. I said, "Come on, Jesus, you got to stop talking like that. It's depressing. Besides, nothing like that could ever happen to you." And he let me have it with both barrels. Didn't use my double name this time. He called me the devil. He said, "You get away from me, Satan. You're not thinking about what God wants. You're being selfish, thinking about what you want." And he had me. He was right, of course. Jesus was always right. But when I thought about it later, see, I didn't realize at the time that I was under the evil influence, but that's how the devil works. And let me tell you, selfishness is his specialty. You know, another moment I won't ever forget. About a week after that, actually, Jesus took me and the Sons of Thunder, Jimmy and Johnny. We all went with him up to the top of High Mountain. Didn't tell us why or wherefore, but when we got up high, he turned to us with a smile on his face, like he was going to say something. But then he changed right in front of our very eyes. It's like he turned into light itself. I mean, his face shining, his clothes brilliant white. Then out of nowhere popped Moses and Elijah dressed the same way, just when I thought I'd seen everything. And the three of them start talking among themselves, and I don't know what to do. So I start talking too. I say, Jesus, do you want me to pitch a couple tents, throw a party, some other such nonsense? But then we're all surrounded by this bright white cloud. And a voice comes out of the cloud that says, this is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased. Now listen to him. Listen, I'm listening all right, down on the ground, facing the dirt. I'm too scared to ask. Now, does that mean I'm not supposed to listen to Moses and Elijah anymore? No, I'm shaking on the ground with the other two. Until Jesus reaches down and says, come on, nothing to worry about, boys. You can get up. Just a little pep talk from Dad. We couldn't wait to tell the other boys when we got down, but of course, Jesus swore us to silence on the way. That was that. It wasn't the first time I should have kept my mouth shut. It wasn't the last. It wasn't the worst either. The worst came when I denied even knowing him when he needed me most. I was so full of myself, promising Jesus I'd never fall away, no matter what the others did. If they were all gone, I'd follow him to prison, I'd follow him to death. But he knew better, and he was right. By the time that rooster crowed that last morning, I denied him three times. Not under threat of death or torture, not that that'd make it right now. No. T'was no general or soldier that I was so afraid of that I denied even knowing my Lord and Master. No, I was afraid of a couple of servant girls. Lied to them about knowing Jesus. I'm a coward. I mean, after all he'd done for me, all he was about to do, afterwards, I went out and found the others who'd slipped out in the garden that night before. I gathered everyone together. We hid ourselves, afraid that they'd come after us next. After Jesus died, the women who'd watched him die came and found us and joined us. We cried together. We prayed together. We cried together again, devastated, racked by guilt, especially me, knowing that the last words he heard me say were that I never even knew him. But then, another wonder, the greatest of all. Because early Sunday morning, the women come back screaming that the tomb is empty because Jesus is risen from the dead. Of course, I don't believe them. I got to run and check it out for myself. And I get there, and there's an empty tomb, sure, and there's linen strips lying that would have wrapped a dead body, but there's no Jesus. So I leave with more questions and answers till I see him with my own eyes later that day. All by myself. I come around the corner, and there he is, waiting for me. I knew it was Jesus, because he had that grin on his face. I thought catching fish in hot water was something. That was nothing compared to this. I mean, this man was dead. Everybody knew it. Everybody said it. Yet there he was, standing there with the biggest smile on his face I'd ever seen. He didn't say, shame on you, Peter. How could you, after all we've been through together? Nope. Didn't even say, I told you so, which would not have surprised me. No. He didn't say anything. Didn't need to. His smile said it all. And then he was gone. Found out later, that's about the time he showed up on the road with a couple on the way to Emmaus. Then he startled all of us later, after that, when he popped into a room with locked doors like a ghost. Of course, he proved he wasn't a ghost by showing us his wounds and then eating, of all things, a bite of fish. And it was there in that room with the resurrected Jesus that it finally all came together as he opened our minds to the scriptures and showed us how they said that the Messiah had to come and suffer and die, but then raised from the dead on the third day in order that repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name would be preached to all the nations by us. Because Jesus said right then, you all are witnesses of all these things. And the things you've gone through with me have prepared you to take, to bear that witness to the rest of the world. Which is just what I'm doing with you all right here, right now. That first day in the boat, sure, I witnessed his power over nature. But then I witnessed his intense personal interest in me. Have you witnessed that? Because I tell you, he has an intense personal interest in you. That night out there on the water, when he called me to walk on water to him, I witnessed him calling me past, far past my natural abilities, to a place where only his power could take me. Have you witnessed that? Has he called you past your natural limits to a place where only his power can make it happen? Have you witnessed that power? That day up on the mountain, I witnessed Jesus transformed before my very eyes as I witnessed his glory. Has he transformed in your eyes? Have you seen his glory? And then, that first time I saw him after being raised from the dead, I witnessed the mercy of my Lord, who conquered death, who conquered sin, my sin, suffering for it, dying for it, my betrayal, taking it to the cross, making his life a ransom for me, for my denial, as he smiled at me, and I knew that was all gone. Have you witnessed his mercy? Have you? If not, it's waiting for you. Finally, I look at the life I've lived since I first saw the resurrected Christ. I see a man who no longer trusts in himself, but trusts in that risen Lord. A man no longer afraid of condemnation or ridicule. No, instead, I have preached the good news of Jesus Christ to thousands. I see a man who once thought a fish couldn't be caught at noon lay his hands on the sick. And by the power of that risen Lord, I've healed the paralyzed. I've cured crowds of their diseases. I've even raised the dead to life. Because Jesus has taken this brash, radically flawed, misunderstanding coward named Simon and turned me into Peter the Rock. Amen. Not by my strength, but by his. And I have witnessed his love, his power, his glory, his mercy. That's my story, because he's my story. What's your story? What is he trying to turn you into? Or are you doing your best to ignore him? Do you have your own eyewitness news to share? Remember, news that isn't shared is no news at all, friend. And if Jesus is part of your story, You've got news, friend, that other people need to hear. So I want you to think about who and how. Who you're going to share that news this week with and how you're going to do it. You think hard about that. You pray hard about that while we stand and sing. Come on now. Let's stand and sing. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His... Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are not limited by us. We thank you that your love, your mercy, your power is there waiting for us to turn to you, to surrender to you. We thank you for this story of your servant Peter and the way you were faithful to him, patient with him as you forged him in your ministry with him and transformed him by your power, the power of your resurrection and the power of your Spirit in him. We long to be transformed in the same way, Lord, for you to be patient with us and to form your image in us as you did in this man. We pray for you to give us the courage to rely on you and not ourselves, to step away from the familiar and the comfortable and into the places you call us. Protect us from the one who doesn't want us to go where you're calling us, and give us your courage and your words to bring glory to your name. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who haven't felt your mercy yet, that you would reach out to them in a very special way, that you would provide the means for them to cross the bridge, to be in your arms in a way that they know you're there. And to any extent you can use us to bring glory to your name, we surrender ourselves and place ourselves back in your hands with inexpressible thanksgiving for your mercy, for our salvation, for Jesus, and the way he changes everything. We offer these prayers to you in his high and holy name. Amen. Amen. Our benediction is taken from Peter's first letter. Handy thing about these vests, you can keep all kinds of stuff in them. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. To him be the glory forever and ever." Amen. Remember who you are and make a difference.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.